Good morning. How are we doing today? Doing awesome? I love this time of year. This time at the very beginning of the year. It feels kind of new, the whole year kind of laid out in front. You know, lots of people take this time of year to do some reflection, even as John was talking about during communion, that we'd take this time of year to kind of reflect back a little bit on what's gone on. Lots of folks make New Year's resolutions. Do you got anybody made New Year's resolution this year? Okay, four of us. The rest of you get to work. No, lots of people make New Year's resolutions, and some of them actually do last, you know, past President's Day. They go on like a little while longer throughout the year. You know, some of us like to, you know, make plans for a kind of a better life. Some people want to lose weight. Others want to gain muscle. Some need to what's the phrase I heard? Eye guzzle. Some folks just need to eye guzzle. They need to catch up on all the past episodes of Downton Abbey before the new season starts, which is, like, is that today too? There's a whole lot going on today. It's a crazy day, right? Brenda burping the alphabet, Downton Abbey, football games. Well, here's what we're going to do at the Vineyard. We're going to take, this is kind of the first in a series of messages, although last year, Jessica did such a great job. Her message was a prequel. I learned that from Star Wars. You know, you can have like the regular and then you, all right, never mind. So her message was kind of, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what does a healthy life look like from a biblical perspective. We're going to look at it from a whole bunch of different angles. And so to start with this year, we're going to be looking at some things kind of for us personally, like what does healthy spirituality look like? That's what I'm talking about today. We're going to look at, like, just from a biblical perspective, what does it mean to be healthy in terms of our physical bodies and in terms of eating? What does it mean to have healthy emotions, healthy relationships? We're going to move on from there. We're going to talk about what does a healthy community look like? What does a healthy church look like from a biblical perspective? And how can we grow and become more healthy as a church? We're going to take some time this year. We're going to study through the book of Galatians because there's a really great, like, detailed look in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia about healthy life and healthy community and then just healthy spirituality. We're going to look at that in some detail. And then as the election season kind of warms up or maybe comes to a close finally in the fall, we're going to take a look at how do we as followers of Jesus engage in the rest of the world in a really healthy way. And so that's kind of where we're going. And this comes to me from kind of by way of a question that I often ask people. As I'm kind of being a pastor with people and we're talking about stuff going on to their life and there's something in the scripture that seems like it's going to be hard to do, to follow through on. The question that I often ask myself and I ask others is this: well, just how healthy do you want to be? Like, because you can just keep doing the same things you've been doing and be right where you're at. But if you actually, like, begin to ask that question when you come up against a fork in the road, when you come up against a change that needs to be made, you just ask the question, how healthy do you want to be? Like, if you want to be healthy, if you want to really have an interactive, experiential relationship with God, part of what we're talking about today, it's like, well, then there's things you have to kind of do along the way in order to be healthy. If you do want to lose weight, there's like some things you got to do. You got to eat less, exercise more. Like, right foot, left foot. Eat less, exercise more. What do you do the next day? Eat less, exercise more, right? Isn't that the way it works? Not that I would know, but I've heard. I'm joking. I would know. So here's where I want to start today. Have you ever noticed that for some people, they will begin a relationship with God? They'll, like, profess faith in Christ. Maybe they'll stand up at a meeting or they'll get baptized in the front of a church. But you ever notice how for some people, like, nothing changes in their life as a result of doing that? I've had conversations with folks over my years of being a pastor, about 20 years now, where somebody, a wife, will come to me and say, you know what, my husband made a profession of faith in Christ. Like I was so excited because he stood up at a meeting, he got prayer, he came forward and he got some prayer, he got baptized, but he's still addicted to porn. Like, he won't give up pornography. Or I got a call at one point from a local guy in town who said, you know, a local business person who said, I'm doing business with a guy that goes to the Vineyard Church, but he's never delivered on his contract, and now he won't return any of my phone calls or my emails. And he paused for a second, and he goes, I thought Christians were different. I thought they were supposed to be different. You know, there's this thing that really is true, that we believe it because it's supposed to be there, that actually following Jesus is supposed to make a difference in our lives, that things are actually supposed to change, that things are actually supposed to get, like, better in every part of our lives. If someone professes Christ, if they claim to be a Christian, it's like then things in our lives should actually, like, change. Shouldn't we expect things should be different? I don't mean being different in terms of a person becoming a self-righteous religious jerk who just judges people that don't do what they do or vote the way they vote. I'm not talking about that kind of difference. I'm talking about as a result of following Jesus, shouldn't we expect that somebody would become more honest or more loving or more kind or more consistent, more authentic in their relationships with other people? Shouldn't we expect that as a result of becoming a follower of Jesus, a person would become a safer person, somebody that you don't need to protect yourself when you're around them? They're not going to be ruthless in romance or dishonest in business or indiscreet with personal information. Shouldn't we expect that as a result of following Jesus that we would actually, like, begin to live better lives, more like Christ? There's this wonderful story. There's a guy named Leslie Newbegin. It's a cool name, isn't it? Newbegin. And he was actually a pastor in England. In the 1930s, that's the first picture, he left to do missionary work in India and returned more than 40 years later to England. So he left in the 30s. He came back in the 70s. And he found a couple things. He made a couple observations after being out of England for more than 40 years. He found that the church and the Christian influence in English society had massively declined over the time that he spent in India. That the larger society was really no longer supportive of Christian values or a biblical understanding of life. And one of the things that Newbegin stressed when you read his writings is that the church in the West declined mostly because the Christians didn't look any different from the folks who weren't following Jesus. Their lives look exactly the same. Like, you couldn't tell them apart. And there's some things that shouldn't look any different. Like, we eat the same kind of food. We root for the same kinds of teams. You know, we watch some of the same kinds of shows. You know, there's some things like our engagement in the school system or engagement in neighborhood and politics or pursuing excellence in the arts and in athletics or diligence or discipline in our lives, that many things should look really, really similar. But when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the early church, like the early Christians looked really different from the rest of the Roman world around them in many, many different ways. The early Christians were marked by integrity. They were so completely honest in business. They were fair in their dealings with other people. The early Christians were incredibly generous. They not only helped the poor in their own midst, in their own community, but they went out of their way to help the poor in the larger society. The early Christians were known for their hospitality. They opened up their homes regularly, and they welcomed people in. They were marked by forgiveness. They refused to hold grudges. They sought reconciliation. They rejected being vengeful. The early Christians were marked by chastity. They simply refused to have sex outside of marriage, regardless of what the rest of society did. In fact, when you read early Roman writings about the early church from kind of a non-church perspective, they were shocked that the early Christians would, like, open up their table to anybody, welcome anybody to their table, share their food with anybody, but they didn't share their bed with anybody, which was completely opposite of society. Society in that day, they shared their bed with anybody. but they would only share their table with their trusted, most, you know, loyal friends and family members. It was so completely opposite. The early Christians were able to handle adversity. They didn't think something was radically wrong when they were persecuted or when they went through trials. They just thought that was part and parcel of following Christ. And when you look at yourself, when you look in the mirror, or when you look at like the larger church, or even the folks that you know here at Vineyard or around the city that are following Jesus, I wonder how different we look. I wonder how much change has really taken place. And so at this time of year, as I'm reflecting on my own life, one of the things I like to do is I like to spend some time thinking, well, what does healthy spirituality look like for me? What does that look like for you? What would that look like for us as a church? And how would, if we wanted to actually see our lives change to become more like Jesus, like how would we do that? Well, thankfully, the Bible is like full of stuff like this. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the passages that we use in something here that we call Gospel of Wholeness, which is a really useful tool. It's about, we go through like 8 verses and we talk about what it means to have real interactive experiential relationship with Jesus. How do you allow him deep into your lives to deal with the stuff that you've done or the stuff that's been done to you and allow him to bring healing? This is one of the passages we use in that. And I just want to take some time to unpack this passage because I think it's really helpful for us as we think about what healthy spirituality looks like. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read verses 3 to 11 and unpack that just a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your presence here. Thank you for the way that if we let you, you really will bring change to pretty much every area of our life. And so, Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would be our teacher, that you would guide us into truth, and we invite your presence here. We invite you to come teach us. Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on anything in our lives that you would like to? For us individually, for us as a community. And would you speak to us through this passage in Christ's name? Amen. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, it reads like this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the stark contrast in verses 8 through 11 of like an unhealthy spirituality and a healthy spirituality that's listed right there. First, he lists the unhealthy in verse 8. You know, he talks about being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That if we don't have these things he's listing, that we're nearsighted, that we're blind, that we're forgetting that we've been cleansed. And then he goes to the healthy and he says, if you have these things, that you'll never stumble and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so one of our questions is, how healthy do we want to be? Like, how long do we want to be ineffective and unproductive, nearsighted, blind, and forgetful? Like, I don't know. I don't think I want to be there very long. Or do I want to be the kind of person that will never stumble and receive a rich welcome? I love the contrast that's there. And I wonder how many of us might, you know, personally identify with sometimes feeling, or maybe long-term feeling, ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge or in our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word unproductive could also be translated as unfruitful. Throughout the scriptures, we read of a life of following God, a life filled with God is meant to be a fruitful life. We read about it in Psalm 1. You know, we read about it in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you might look at your life in a more introspective, reflective moment at the first of the year, and you might say, I don't see much fruit. It's some, maybe my patience or my kindness is in short supply. Maybe there's not a lot of joy there. Maybe you see yourself as someone who's easily irritated, often upset, like a person walking around, you know, like with a really bad sunburn all the time. Like, oh my gosh, it's painful to be here. Everything irritates you. Everything bugs you. You're always in a funk. People have to walk on eggshells around you. Maybe you're there. Or maybe the unfruitfulness comes in very little self-control over your appetites or over the kinds of things that you say. Or maybe you have very little confidence in terms of your relationship with Christ. The slightest doubt that comes your way is always really unsettling, shaken. Listen, one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible doesn't just identify the problems like so many books out there where it's like, a, you know, 11 or 12 chapters identifying the problems in your life and then a prologue, you know, an epilogue or something at the end. What's the thing at the end? That's epilogue, right? Something, I don't know, log. And it's like, it's not that helpful. I love that the way the scriptures are not just identifying problems, but they're helping to actually point us towards real effective solutions. And that's what we see here. And so if when you take stock of your spiritual life, you find you have a bit of ineffectiveness or even a lot of unproductiveness in your relationship with God and your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a way to change that. There's a way that you can actually be more healthy. And so once again, the question, how healthy do we want to be? Like, how healthy do we want to be with this thing? Because he shows us exactly what we need to get there. So go back up to the top of this passage. You go to verses 3 or 4. Look at verse 3, first line. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. He's provided power for us to live this life. It's really important to understand that Christ has given us everything we need to become the kind of people that we should be, that we know we should be. We're not expected to do this on our own. In fact, there's no way possible to do this on our own. There's no way we can do that. I'm reminded of John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And I love that little line at the end. Apart from me, you can do squat. Not squats, you know, I'm not back on exercise again. But you can't do anything. You can't do anything without him. Like, what if we started every day with this simple statement? Like, you get up, you sit up in bed, your feet touch the floor, and you just say, Jesus, I can't do anything without you today. I can't do anything without you. Sometimes for me, it's good for me to list all the things I can't do without him today. Like, Jesus, there's nobody I'm going to talk to that I'm going to talk to like you would today on my own. Like, that's just not going to happen. Like, I'm not going to be kind to people the way I should today without you. Like, I can't love people the way, I can't love my family the way you love them without you today. Like, there's so much that I can't do. I can't say no to the things that I should say no to. I can't say yes to the things I should say yes to without you in my life today. I won't be able to forgive as you forgive. And so then what if we switched? Instead of like just really trying to like gut through life, what if we switched and we just started every day with, like, you know, people talk lots about positive confession. What if we just started with some negative confession? Jesus, if you don't show up today, I'm going to be like a total beep. Like, I need you today. And so then you just open up your mind, you open up your heart, you open up your hands, and you say, Lord Jesus, would you fill me today? Would you fill me so that when I interact with people today, they see you? Because he was really attractive. Like, I don't mean attractive like, you know, but my mind just went blank. I couldn't think of a single male model's name. What's the guy with the long hair?
Fabio. Not attractive like Fabio. I couldn't even get there. Like, oh. But, like, people liked being around him. Like, what if people experienced Jesus when they experienced Michael today? Like, what would that be like? Jesus, I need you to fill me up. Because there's no way that I can get there without you. So Christ's power is available. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And then look at verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. His promises are available to us. And I love it that God is a person who always keeps his promises. He's not like you and I. He doesn't start stuff and get like exhausted by it and go, oh, I can't keep up with Michael anymore. That guy's just like, whoop, you know, I'm done with him. What kind of promises might Peter have been talking about here, right? Christ promised he was going away to prepare a place for us, and when it was done, he'd come back and get us. Like, that's a promise that we have. He promised that we would never have any temptation too great for us to bear. Like, that's a promise that we have. He promised that he would complete his work in us, that he would finish it. He promised that his church would endure no matter what, that even the gates of hell would not make their way against us. He promised to forgive us no matter what we did or failed to do. He promised forgiveness for us. If we truly confess, we don't have to live dragging around the regrets of last week or last month or last year. Listen, we can't become effective, faithful followers of Jesus if we don't know what's been given to us. His power, his promises, and he keeps his promises. Remember the promise of the Holy Spirit? I love this promise in Luke 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he goes on to unpack what this means. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Sometimes I think we don't experience much of God's presence. That's the Holy Spirit, the experienced presence of God. And sometimes I think we don't experience much of God's presence because we just don't ask. We just get up in the morning and we just go our own way. And we kind of hope he's there when we really need him. But what if we started this year every single day? You want a New Year's resolution? Here's one. Start every single day just saying, Lord, I need your presence today. I can't do this thing on my own. Like, I can't do this without you. And then we're invited, he says, as a result of that, this is a great line, to participate in his divine nature. What the heck does that mean? That just sounds pretty sweet. It means that we get to be united with God by his Spirit. We don't become God. We're always creatures. But we, through faith, can be united to God. So in the midst of that, his promise, his promises and the participation and his power, why is it that we often don't see growth? Well, it comes right at the beginning of verse 5. Right at the beginning of verse 5. There is a clear process towards health. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. This is so different from what so many folks think. I've heard people quote this completely non-biblical phrase to me over and over and over again. If I hear it one more time, I'm going to go ballistic. It won't be like Jesus at all. When people say, Michael, here's what I just need to do. I just need to let go and let God. No! You don't let go. You hold on tight. You make every effort. You make every effort. You press into this stuff. You lean into this. I'm not going to magically become a fully formed follower of Jesus. I'm not going to magically become mature. To participate, to grow as a healthy follower of God requires activity. It requires God's activity and our activity. We have to follow what he's doing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, like, keep in step with the Spirit of God. Keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. It's like this two-person dance. God is leading, but we got to follow. He's not just dragging around a rag doll on the dance floor. It's like you have to, like, move your feet too. That was my only dance move. That was it. Did you see it? because it's not coming back again. You missed out, Joey. That was it. That's all I got, right? And the New Testament uses this language over and over again. Like Luke chapter 13, make every effort, Jesus says, to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and not be able to. Hebrews chapter 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then later on in this book, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. Right? One of the ways the Apostle Paul describes this is in 1 Timothy 6. He says this, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's a fight. Notice he says it's a good fight. It's not like a fight with your spouse or your parents or your kids. It's like, this is a good fight. Like, fight the good fight of faith. Richard Foster said it this way, effort is not the opposite of grace. Works are the opposite of grace. See, work is me actually doing this so that God will accept me. No, God's accepted me. He loves me. He dearly loves me. That's agape, unconditional love and forgiveness that's been extended to me. And now I have to work to appropriate that in my life. I have to press into this thing. I don't just let go and hope it happens. I lean in. And so to continue to be a follower of Christ is a struggle. Back to my original question, how healthy do we want to be? How healthy do we want to be? You know, our number one biggest problem as followers of Jesus that you and I have is we often don't make the effort. We just don't make the effort. Like, we just give in to, like, things just hoping it'll happen. Like, I just hope that as I watch Downton Abbey all the seasons in 3 days and get caught up, that somehow I'll also lose weight and develop great abs. Like, I just hope it'll happen, right? Sometimes we embrace this apathy, this indifference about our spiritual health. We embrace the lack of passion, the lack of feeling about caring what's right. And there can settle over us a spiritual dullness where we just don't care about our sin. We just don't care about our life. We don't care about our relationship with God or prayer or helping other people find relationship with God or worship or pursuing values like reconciling with someone who is difficult or peacemaking or pursuing patience or pursuing purity. We just think we don't really care. You know, in the ancient church tradition, this was called the sin of sloth. And so we end up looking like that little guy. And we just give up. We just no longer care. We need to sleep 23.9 hours in a day. And we just kind of give up on this thing, right? We're not motivated to change. But if you want to be different this year than you were last year, there's a process. And so verse 5, he says, make every effort, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. There's some theologians, some commentators that think these are the actual things that you need to add. You got to make sure this is like a recipe. It's like a formula. You got to add these exact things in. I don't think that's the case. I think Peter here is listing like the kinds of things that you add in. But I believe it does start with faith. And it does end with love. Like, those are the things you got to add into this. And these other things are examples of what you need to put alongside that. So initially, you start with faith in Christ. You start by saying, Jesus, I need your kind of life because I can't do this on my own. And where it's going to end is it's going to end in loving God and loving one another. That it's going to end in love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills all the law and all the commandments. Peter's describing the staircase where one thing builds upon another, and we're taken one step at a time. Goodness is about being pleasing to God. Perseverance is about sticking with this thing. Godliness is about looking more and more like Christ. This mutual affection is about loving those who are also following Jesus together. And love is the crowning virtue. I love the way the Apostle John sums it up in his first letter. He says, God is love. If you were to boil this whole thing down. But one of the things that I want to spend some time today unpacking is this growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge. Peter underlines the theme of knowing God, knowing Jesus in several places. In
verse 2 of this same chapter, chapter 1, he says this. He starts the letter out this way. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We can know grace and peace through our knowledge of God. In chapter 3, he says it again. He says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fallen from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Biblically, there are like two ways that the word knowledge is used in Scripture. For one, you know, the Bible uses the word knowledge to refer to an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. It's an intimate relationship. There's experience and intimacy there. And that's one kind of knowledge. And that word is used in some different passages like Philippians 3. I want to know Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, and to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There is a deep experiential knowledge there. Or we read about it, Jesus uses that. And he says, I am the good shepherd in John 10, and I know my sheep and my sheep know me. There's a deep, intimate, experiential knowledge. But knowledge in the Bible is not just intimate and personal. It's also cognitive. It has a certain intellectual concept to it. And again, I think another reason that many of us don't see the change that we'd like to see in our lives is because we haven't actually applied our minds to our faith. We apply our minds to our jobs, and we solve some amazing problems in the world when we do that. When we apply our minds to problems and diseases and illnesses and economic problems, even just in our own city, we see some amazing things happen. And what I'm championing here for is that we apply our minds to our faith as well. That we apply our minds to our relationship with God in the same kind of way, right? We don't want to become just compartmentalized and isolated in our thinking. And so, like, we want to apply our minds to that. You know, so many people buy into, I believe, like a false dichotomy, a lie, that parts of our life are sacred and parts of our life are secular. Have you heard that before? Like, there's parts of my life, like where I go to work and all this kind of stuff. That's just my secular part of life. But then there's my faith part of life, and that's like a sacred part. That is such a broken way of looking at the world and looking at our how we live. You see, when Christ redeems you, he redeems all of you. Everywhere you go now, the Holy Spirit's there. In your bathroom, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, in your family arguments, like the Holy Spirit's there all the time now. Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says. So everywhere you go now becomes a sacred space. It's about where you're at and your connection with Jesus in this thing, not just like, you know, like where you happen to be. And that changes everything. And we can apply our minds to our faith in the same way that we can apply our minds to the rest of life. Listen, and one of the things that's really important as you begin to apply your mind to your faith is to have a really clear, good picture, be growing in your picture of who God is and how he operates. And the primary place that we learn that is from the Scriptures. We come back to the Scriptures, just like I'm doing today, over and over and over again. In fact, if you hang out at the Vineyard for very long, you're going to find that every time we get together, I'm going to teach the Bible. We're just going to teach the Bible because we feel like in the Bible is everything that we need to know in order to live this life incredibly well, and in order to let Jesus into our lives in some pretty deep ways. And so if you're newer in your relationship with God, if you're newer in your experience of kind of being with us in the Vineyard, just expect, man, the Bible's coming up all the time. And if you want to grow in your understanding and practical application of the Scriptures, we've got a lot of places you can do that. Brenda and Mike talked about our core classes that we have that are coming up just in a weekend or so. And those are like really good places to begin to press into that. We have small groups. We actually have like a college level course that we participate in the Vineyard with internationally called Vineyard Institute that is really helpful. You can find out lots more information about that stuff as well. I think the Bible is incredibly important. So let me go back to Leslie Newbegin again, that Indian missionary. One of the things when he was in India, he was working with a ton of Hindu folks. And here's a quote from a Hindu guy about the Bible to Leslie. And the quote goes like this: I don't know why you Christians introduce your Bible to us as a book of religion. It's not a book of religion.
I see your Bible as an absolutely unique interpretation of universal history, and therefore of the human person as a responsible actor in history. There is simply no other book like it anywhere in the world. An absolutely unique interpretation of universal history. That's like from creation to the end of the world, that applies to everybody. And because it tells us a story of which we're a part, it tells us the meaning of our own story. And it enables us to act responsibly in this part of history that we're a part of. Newbegin goes on to write, and he says, the Bible is about nitty-gritty, concrete happenings in history, and then gives us the meaning behind all of that. It tells us a story of God and what God has done in the world and in the human race. And by telling us his story, it allows us to get to know God. Some would say, isn't it only the story of Israel? Yes, it is. But it's the story of Israel taken as the story of everything. Everything's in there. Those whom God rescued out of slavery and into freedom. And that story is told over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New. And it's the story you and I are being invited into. And we're invited in as participants, as players, that everything that God is doing in the world and in our worlds. This is a picture of what it means to grow in knowledge. That we see how the scriptures apply to everything. We begin to apply our minds to our faith. And then you just imagine all the other things that we can begin to grow in and add to that. He lists another one that I don't have time to unpack, but self-control. He says, grow in self-control. Isn't it amazing that we can grow in self-control? Being able to say yes to the right things and no to the right things. That's also listed in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. We're going to unpack that in some detail this year as well. So what's the end result of pursuing healthy spirituality? In order to press in order to live healthier this year than we did last year, like one of the things that helps is the right motivation. And so Paul gives us the motivation right here at the end of this. Right where I started is where I'm going to end. The picture of where we're headed provides the right motivation. Vision of where you want to get to is crucial for anything you're doing in life. Vision for where you want to get to is always crucial. Vision for what a healthy church looks like is crucial if you're leading something like this. Vision for what a healthy family looks like is crucial if you actually want to begin to have a more healthy family. And so the first thing Peter does is he gives us the negative in verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their sins. To be nearsighted or to be completely blind is to not see, like to only maybe be able to see what's right in front of you and not be able to see the bigger picture. It'd be like the person who just wants to make everybody happy for Christmas, and so they max out all their credit cards, not thinking of what's going to happen in January when all of a sudden the credit card bill comes due, right? And then Peter gives us the bigger picture, the longer-term vision. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Just make it really practical. What would it take, and what would it look like for you to be the person you really want to be? What would it look like for you to be the person that God's created you to be, that you really want to be? What would that look like for you? And not just today, but tomorrow. And not just this week, but like for the rest of the year. Or you think about it, like, what would it look like for you to be the person that God's called you to be, created you to be, that you really want to be in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years? Like if you're younger and you're not married yet, what would it look like for you to be the person that God really wants you to be when you're a grandparent? like way out there, like to infinity and beyond. Like, what would it look like to be that person? You start thinking about that. What would it look like to get there? You just allow yourself to dream about that. Apply your mind to that. What kind of person do I really want to be? And then Peter takes it even further. He says, verse 11, the last verse, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine dying and not being afraid. Imagine getting older and older and knowing that you don't have much time left and you don't need like another mid-late-mid-late-mid-late-mid-midlife crisis. Like, you can just enjoy whatever years are left knowing that this is really good And I'm looking forward to what's to come. Right? Imagine that you knowing that when you get a disease that's fatal, imagine knowing that you're going to be received into what God is doing, God's kingdom, with applause. Imagine him saying over your life, when you finally get to meet face to face, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Like, imagine hearing that. See, that's the motivation. And that right motivation is crucial to making every effort. So what does healthy spirituality look like? It looks like becoming more and more like Jesus in every part of our lives. It could have been a really short sermon. But I decided to have some more fun. It means looking like Jesus in every single area of our lives. And God's inviting us into that. He's provided what we need. We make every effort to participate. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give us vision for what you're inviting us into. Vision for hearing from you, "Well done. You have honored me with your life. You've honored me in all of your relationships. You stumbled a few times, Michael, but you kept pressing into honoring me." Imagine hearing that. "Well done." So, Father, I ask that for every single one of us, would you put your finger on something today? Put your finger on something in our lives that you want to begin to address and bring healing to. Areas of our life where we've maybe given into apathy or sloth, where we've embraced just not caring. I just had this picture in my mind's eye of Homer Simpson. Some of you think I need deliverance now. Just sitting on the couch, crumbs everywhere. It's not caring. And for some of us, that's where we find ourselves in our relationship with God. And I just believe he's inviting you into so much more. For others, you can feel overwhelmed with so much that needs to be done. And I've always loved the way the Holy Spirit just invites me to take the next step, whatever the next step is. Yes, there's a lot to be done. But he's just inviting you to take one step. And then stay in step with him as he continues to move. So here's what I want to invite you to do. If God is highlighting something to you that he wants to begin to address, that he's inviting you to begin to change, I want you to come forward for prayer right now. If you're on the ministry team, come forward as well. Let's just come forward and pray for one another. The worship team's going to play a little bit more. You guys are free to hang out in here as long as you want to. There's lots of coffee if you want to hang out and talk and pray with one another. And just allow God to begin to press in. Allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on an area in your life and begin to, like, just begin to dialogue with him about that. And it's so helpful to have other people to be in community like this where we can have those kinds of conversations. It doesn't leave it as a pressing thought, but it's a discipline. Make every effort. Part of that every effort, let's pray for one another. Let's receive prayer from one another. Let's talk about this. Let's lean into this a little bit. How healthy do we want to be? So make some time for that right now as these guys lead us in worship. Other than that, God bless you. And thanks for starting the new year right here with us at the Vineyard.